If you have your Bibles, go ahead and be opening to Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30, as we bring our sixth and final message on the subject of God's unbreakable chain. Friday on the farm, we took a chain and we hooked one end of the chain to the loader. We hooked another end of the chain to some fence post. And with that chain hooked to the fence post and to the loader, we pulled up several fence posts out of the ground. As we were doing that, I was reminded of God's unbreakable chain. We have already discovered that one hook at the beginning of this chain is hooked in eternity past. We're going to discover this morning that the last link of this chain is hooked also in eternity future. In Romans 8, 29 through 30, the Bible says this: "For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers." Verse 30 says, "And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified." The last link in God's unbreakable chain is the activity of God called glorification. Note again this morning, five links in the chain. For those whom He foreknew, He also what? Predestined. And those whom He predestined, He also what? Called. And those whom He called, He also what? Justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. Now guys, I know you know this to be true, but let me remind you, I didn't make this up. This is the Word of God. If we look at this chain, we see that God's foreknowledge happened in eternity past. In eternity past, God foreknew us and He predestined us. Then He stepped into history, our time, and called us and justified us. But this morning we come to the last link of the chain, and it's the link of glorified. I believe as we unfold the message this morning, you will come to understand, as I understand, glorification in the life of a believer, which is an act of God, takes place in eternity future. Please note this. The only people on the earth who have the hope of being glorified by God are those whom He has justified. I personally believe, and I believe you believe, that the Bible here is teaching that everyone who gets justified by God will also one day be glorified by God. Agreed? Now I know you know this because you have friends who do not believe this. You happen to go to a church who believes all five of these actions will take place, and this is an unbreakable chain of events. But I'm telling you, there are many, many Christians who do not believe this. There are many Christians who believe several of these links can be broken, and especially this link can be broken. Now let me tell you the difference. Based on the context of this chain in the book of Romans, what Paul is teaching here is why all things work together for good in people's lives who love God and are called according to His purpose. And what this teaching is this. If you love God, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are what's called eternally secure. Now, in most Baptist churches, we just call the doctrine security of a believer. Our Baptist forefathers called this doctrine once saved, always saved. But the more we study Scripture, we've come to believe that the best terminology for this doctrine is the terminology of the eternal security of a believer. Do you know why we say a believer is eternally secure? Because a believer's salvation did not start at the moment he believed. When does the Bible say his salvation started? His salvation started in eternity past with God foreknowing him and predestining him. Amen? Then, in real time, through an act of God, God effectually called sinners to salvation. Those sinners that He called to salvation, they respond by saving faith. And at the moment of saving faith, God justifies those believers. He makes them right with Himself. And at that moment, they enter into a state where they, while here on earth, are in a right relationship with God. Now watch this. Every believer, according to Scripture, who has been made right, not by himself, but by God, has the hope and the promise of glorification. Therefore, from the moment you accepted Christ until the time Jesus comes again, you got this truth, this promise. You can bank on this. There's not anything that will ever happen in your life that will eventually cause your life to turn out bad. Your life must turn out good. Why? Because God's plan for you is to mold you and make you into the image of Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? Now, if God's plan is for you to be like Jesus, are you going to be like Jesus one day? Huh? Absolutely. Therefore, you are eternally secure. Does that make sense? Now, let's examine this last link of the chain. It's called glorification. Glorification, as I see it and I define it, is this. Glorification is the act of God whereby He completes our salvation by transforming our bodies into bodies like that of the risen and glorified Savior, Christ. Jesus, our elder brother. Do you see this? Glorification is the act of God whereby He completes our salvation by transforming our bodies into bodies like that of the risen and glorified Christ, Jesus, our elder brother. Wow. See, throughout the New Testament, the Bible presents salvation in three tenses. Past, present, and future. You got to understand this or you'll misunderstand Scripture. What's the danger of misunderstanding Scripture? You behave what you believe. If you form a wrong belief, that wrong belief can lead you to wrong behavior. I'm telling you, it's important that we believe the truth. because you behave what you believe. The Bible presents salvation in a past tense, a present tense, and a future tense. Past tense of salvation is justification. Present tense of salvation is sanctification, and future tense of salvation is glorification. Now, justification, we dealt with it last week. Justification is the act of God whereby He brings a sinner into a right relationship with Himself by dealing with what the sinner has done and who the sinner is. In justification, God deals once for all with the penalty of sin. Now, glorification is the future tense of salvation. So in this unbreakable chain, God jumps from justification to glorification. But I can't tell you how many people ask me this question. Ricky, why doesn't Paul mention sanctification? Because remember, this chain is here to do what? Teach us why we're eternally secure in Christ. Therefore, this chain is not dealing with the human side of salvation. This chain is dealing with what? The divine side of salvation. And when you study sanctification in the New Testament, yes, sanctification is a work of God in the life of a believer, but in sanctification, sanctification deals primarily with a believer continually responding to the work of God on a moment-by-moment basis. So I think that's the reason Paul doesn't place sanctification in here, because sanctification is not a process whereby our salvation is guaranteed. Our salvation is guaranteed because of God's foreknowledge, God's predestination, God's call, God's justification, and God's glorification. But from the human side of salvation, sanctification is between justification and glorification. Does that make sense? Now, can I give you a quick what sanctification is? Somebody asked me last week, when are you going to get to the behavior of a saint? Well, I'm going to get there when the Bible gets there. Can I say that? Have you guys ever noticed this? It takes Paul a long time to get to behavior. You know why it takes Paul a long time to get to behavior? Because he wants to make sure your behavior is based on the right thing. And behavior cannot be based on how you feel today. Behavior's always got to be based on what you know is right. And what you know is true. That's why the Bible spends 3/4 of its time dealing with doctrine. And just about 1/4 of the time dealing with behavior. It doesn't mean behavior is not important. It just means there's a direct correlation between what you believe and how you behave. Does that make sense? Now, let me give you sanctification. Sanctification is the present tense of salvation. See, as a Baptist, I can say not only I have been saved, I can also say I am being saved. And when I say I am being saved, what I'm meaning is there is a present work of God's Holy Spirit in me right now that I am responding to that is moving me further and further away from the image of Adam and more into the image of Jesus Christ. When I was reborn and you were reborn, the moment your birth took place, you still looked just like who you were before. Adam. Agreed? Everybody agree? But you now are right with God. You now, the new believer, have the Holy Spirit within inside you. You are now dead to sin, alive to God. Therefore, from the moment you were justified until the day you get glorified, there is going to be continual growth upward more and more into the image of Jesus. And the more you grow into the image of Jesus, the less you look like the old Adam. Amen? Let me give you a prime example of this. Now, physical examples never convey completely spiritual truth. Does everyone agree? On December 30th of 2008, we experienced in the Cunningham household the miracle of miracles. A grandson was born. Katie named him Crider Wayne. Wayne coming from the Cunningham tree. Crider coming from the stout Crider side of the tree. Now everyone knows that if you've descended from Garnet and Bobby and Ricky, there's just a Cunningham trait that's passed on to all of the offspring. You look like a Cunningham and you act like a Cunningham. So when Crider Man was born, everybody expected Crider to look like the Cunninghams. But when he came out and I looked at him for the first time, he didn't look like a Cunningham. He was Alan Stout made over. That's Katie's dad. Now, I was tickled to death to have a grandson, but inside I'm going, oh no. He's a Stout. Black hair, beautiful blue eyes. I didn't say a word. I kept all this in, and I kept all this in because here's what I knew. He's a Cunningham. And I knew inside that boy, because he had the Cunningham gene too, there was great potential. First few months, everywhere we'd go, Judy Breedlove included, would say, "Boy, I hate to tell you this, but he don't look anything like you." I mean, I'd have people on the street come up and say, "He don't look like you at all." It's okay. I knew in my heart of hearts, he's got great potential. And as he begins to life his little life out, guess what started happening over the last 2 or 3 months? Some of you have been coming to me saying, "You know, he didn't at first, but now he's starting to look a lot like his dad." Now I'm going, okay. Everybody tells me that Corey looks like me. And if Crider's looking more like his dad, then that means Crider is suddenly beginning to look like his papa. And one day I know that boy's going to grow up into full glorification and physically look just like his papa, not his pap. Amen? Why? Because he has that potential. Please hear me this morning. There are times when you look into the mirror and you look and you feel and you sense you're still like Adam, but in all reality, you who have the Holy Spirit of God inside you, God is working on you and He's moving you further and further away from the image of Adam, and one day you are going to be just like Jesus Christ. Amen. Why? Because God has promised that everyone that He justified, He has also glorified. See, glorification is the future tense. It's that day when, in an instant, by the power of God, we are transformed into the image of Jesus Christ once and for all. And it's not something that we do. It's fully accomplished by an act of God. Now, if you're an astute reader of the Bible, you see a problem with what I'm saying. You say, "Now hold it, Brother Ricky. You are talking about glorification as if it's the future tense of salvation." That's right. But yet in Romans 8:30, glorified is not in the future tense, is it? The Bible does not say, "And those whom He foreknew, He also predestined. And those whom He predestined, He called. And those whom He called, He justified. And those whom He justified, He will one day glorify." It says, "And those whom He justified, He also glorified." Past tense. Whoa! How on the basis of God's Word can I stand before you as your pastor and talk about something being in the future tense when the Bible says it's in the past tense? See a problem? All five of these actions of God are in the same Greek tense. They're aorist tense verbs. They're indicative active verbs. Aorist tense, you remember, means punctiliar action. See, the aorist tense does not refer to the time of action, but it refers to the kind of action. And all five of these actions are not in a present tense where they're ongoing, but they are instantaneous. They are punctiliar. They happen and they're completed. They're done. Then you say, "Why do English versions put this aorist tense in the past tense?" Here's why. Because it's the indicative mood. Indicative mood refers to an assertion of fact. So when the Greek translators translate this, they understand that Paul is writing to of an action that's already been done. You say, hold it, but how can glorification be already done when it hadn't happened yet? Here's why. Because this ain't dealing with the human side of salvation. It's dealing with the divine side of salvation. Have any of you ever read Isaiah chapter 53? How many of you have read Isaiah chapter 53? Would you raise your hand? I want you to go home and reread Isaiah chapter 53. How many of you agree that's a prophecy about Jesus Christ? Is it not amazing how 700 years before Christ, God showed Isaiah a vision, and he wrote that vision, and to the T, it paints the picture of a suffering servant dying on a cross. Does everybody agree? But does anybody notice what Isaiah did when he wrote that? What tense are the verbs in Isaiah 53? Future? No. Present? No. What? Past tense. How could Isaiah speak of Jesus, who was going to die 700 years after he wrote, how could he speak of all of those being in the past tense? Because the prophets had what was called a prophetic past tense. A prophet of God could speak about something in the future that was so certain because God said it was going to happen that they could write of it in the past tense to show its certainty, to remove all doubt about whether or not it was going to happen or not. Amen? How can Paul use an aorist tense to speak of an action that hasn't happened yet? Because God, who is holy, 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 who is both in time and beyond time, that when He decided your salvation, He decided it in eternity past, even though it will not end until eternity future. But when He spoke of it as happening, it decreed that it was going to happen. Therefore, Paul could write about something that's yet to happen with such certainty that he put it in the past tense. Did you get that or did I go too fast? I get excited about this. I'll tell you why I get excited about this. Because if this isn't true, then we don't have the hope of eternal security. And if we don't have the hope of eternal security, then here's the truth. All things can't work together for good. Those who labor the most against election and predestination and effectual call and eternally security of a believer without realizing, rip Romans 8:28 right out of our Bibles. The reason for eternal security is not so a believer can be saved and think he can sin and stay saved. It's written to a believer to know that in the midst of whatever suffering you find yourself in, even though God may not have caused that suffering and He may be allowing that suffering, He has a plan for that suffering, and that suffering is not to defeat you, but it's to bring you more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. I cannot imagine being a Christian and not having this truth to sleep on of a night and stand on in the daytime, because it changes my whole perspective of everything that happens in my life. Amen? Now, be careful. There's wrong teaching in the world that views glorification as already taking place. Therefore, they say glorification has already started in our spirit soul and our body's going to catch up later. Therefore, they place the body soul in a glorified position and spirit soul in a glorified position and say the spirit soul can't sin. That's why you are eternally secure, is because the spirit soul can't sin now. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says that can't be true. Because in 2 Corinthians 7:1, Paul tells us to cleanse ourselves from all filth of the body and spirit. Now guys, think about this. What's Romans 8:18 through 30 dealing with? What did he start mentioning in verse 17? That we've been called to suffer with Christ, right? And if we suffer with Christ, we're going to be what? Glorified with Christ. And then he begins to tell us why we're suffering. And he tells us we have the hope of one day looking forward to what? A redeemed body. See, in justification, God deals with the penalty of sin. In sanctification, God deals with the power of sin. But in glorification, in the future, God will deal with the presence of sin. And at the second coming of Jesus Christ, a believer will be rid of the presence of sin once and for all. And when the present sin has been dealt with, Jesus Christ will have put down His last enemy. And His last enemy that He will defeat is death. And He will defeat death at the second coming of Jesus Christ. Why will He defeat death at the second coming? Because at the second coming of Jesus, history as we know it is over. And when Jesus Christ steps out on that cloud and He comes back to the earth, there is going to be a resurrection of life and there will be a resurrection of damnation. Those that have done evil, those who have not trusted Christ as Lord and Savior, they're going to spend eternity in a lake of fire forever and ever and ever. But those who have done good, those who have believed in Jesus Christ, oh, we're going to spend eternity with God forever and ever and ever. But can I ask you a question? Do you want to spend eternity with God in a body like you've got now? Absolutely not. Why? Because the Bible says in this body no man can what? Look at God and live. Therefore, God's got to complete our salvation. And in completing our salvation, He's going to give us a body that can live with God forever and ever and stand in the presence of God. And unlike the seraphim, we won't have to cover our eyes. We won't have to cover our feet. But we can enjoy Him throughout eternity. Wow! I can't wait till I get that body. Amen? Now, I want to say this to you, and please hear me. You don't know how many times I go to a funeral and I want to scream. But you don't want to hear in the community that your pastor screamed while somebody else was preaching a funeral. I can tell you how many funerals I've been to, and the guy who died or the girl who died was a believer, and they were aged and they were old, and all of a sudden the preacher's preaching like now they're in heaven with a glorified body. No. I mean, yes, you're with God. But no believer gets his glorified body the moment he dies. Nobody has an advantage on anyone else in being a believer. You get your glorified body the same time every other believer gets their glorified body, and that's at the second coming of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, Philippians 3, 20 through 21, 1 John 3, 2, over and over and over through Scripture. Christ died as the first fruit of the resurrection. Everyone else gets raised who are in Christ at His second coming. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 42 through 44, the Bible gives us a hint at what our resurrection body is going to be like. And basically what all the Bible writers tell us is it's going to be like Jesus's, but in our humanity, even though the early apostles, they saw the resurrected body of Jesus in its glorified state, they still didn't understand it. They didn't understand how He could just show up in a room. They didn't understand how He could show up in a room, but yet still have the scars of His previous body. Have a body that could walk through walls, a body that could ascend from earth to heaven, and yet could still take food into it and eat. Absolutely blew their mind. I have to believe that long before the ascension, every time Jesus showed up, they just went. Amen? But to know we're going to get one just like His. 1 Corinthians 15, 42. Paul's trying to tell us what it's going to be like, and he uses a metaphor from agriculture. He talks about how different plants have different kind of glories, different kind of manifestations. And he talks about how you take a seed and you plant a seed in the ground, but when you put the seed in the ground and you cover it up, one day it begins to burst forth, but when it bursts forth, it doesn't look like anything that went down. Agreed? A corn plant doesn't look like a corn seed. Agreed? Here's what he says. I want you to get this image. He's saying that when a believer dies, we put the body back into the ground. Why? Because we're sowing the seed of the resurrection. Listen to me. When we go to the cemetery of a loved one who is a believer, we go there in hope as someone sows seeds in the ground. We never go to the cemetery of a believing loved one who has died and let that cemetery get victory over us, because we know all we're doing is planting their seed. We're putting them back in the ground. And one day when Jesus Christ comes back, that body's coming back up out of the ground. But here's the deal. Four things. It went down. Perishable. But when it gets up, it's going to be imperishable. Wow. When we put that body back into the ground, we put it in the ground, and here's what we all know. It didn't last. It was perishable. In the supermarket, they have the perishable section and the non-perishable section. If you want to buy something and use it a year later, you better not go to the perishable section. Agreed? Perishable section means you better use it up quick, because it's not going to last very long. That's why some of you need to quit wasting your life. This body is not going to last forever. It's perishable. But that body that we put down perishable, when it gets raised up by God, it's going to be non-perishable. You're not going to get another one halfway through eternity. You're not going to have to get your tires rotated ever. You're not going to have to change the oil in its engine. When you get that new body, it's going to be fit for eternity. Maintenance free, because the presence of sin is gone once for all. Wow! And then the Bible says we put it in the ground. And if you really look at it, it's dishonorable. But when it's raised, it's going to be glorious. Wow! I don't want to burst anybody's bubble, but you take the best one of us with the best body, it's really not very honorable. Agreed? I mean, I never walk into a room and people go, "Wow, look at his body." Just doesn't happen. Look, you're snickering. You know that's true. But I'm telling you, if you are alive when Miss Salisa and Corey and Kiki and Katie and Cryerman put Papa in the ground, nobody may not have noticed the body that I had. But I'm telling you, on resurrection morning, when I get up and God gives me a glorious body, it's going to have such a glow, it's going to have such a shine, it's going to have such a light about it, that when I get up, you're going to know I'm there. Amen? I'm telling you, it's like the glory of the sun. When the sun comes up, how many of you hide your faces? How many of you sometimes in that noontime day, you put sunglasses on, you put sunscreen on because of the glory of the sun? I'm telling you, that's the way it's going to be throughout all eternity. And only if you have a body like mine will you be able to stand to be around me, because my light is going to be so great, because it's going to be a body that's going to be just like that of Jesus on the human side. And the Bible says there's not going to be a need for a sun in the new heaven and the earth because of the brightness and the glory of the Christ. And I'm going to have a body just like His. Amen. Wow. Now I will not be divine. Oh, but I will be glorified. Don't you ever forget this. Jesus Christ, when He went back to heaven, did not quit being human and become divine again. Just like when He left heaven and became human, He never quit being divine. Jesus will be the God-man throughout all eternity, and I will be like Him on the human side. It's sown, it goes down weak, but when it comes up, it's going to be powerful. I can't tell you how many times at 49 years of age now, I realize how weak this body is. I can't tell you how many times I need a younger version of me around to do some of the things I used to do. But even at my height, there were still things I couldn't do in this body because this body was weak. Any of you guys know what I'm talking about? Oh, guys, when that resurrection body comes up out of that grave, I'm going to have a body that's finally going to be fit for my spirit soul that's been redeemed from the penalty and the power of sin. And throughout eternity, I'm going to be able to do every assignment my God assigns me. Why? Because I'll have a body fit for the task. Wow. I'm telling you, no jogging and running in heaven for health reasons. No pumping iron in eternity because of the glorious body I'm going to have. And fourthly, he said, it's sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. Now let me clear up something here. When the Bible says we are going to have a spiritual body, in no way does that mean we're going to be a ghost. We are not going to be little Caspers running around throughout eternity. Boy, this led to some wrong teaching in the New Testament days. It led people to believe that the physicalness of a believer is sinful. Therefore, salvation is just getting rid of the body. No. The Bible never makes a separation between your body, soul, spirit. Salvation starts on the inside by God redeeming you spiritually. And it's going to transform you into one day to where you have a spiritual body. But what the body means, what the Bible means when it says you have a spiritual body is this. Right now, you have a body that's bound and it's earthly, it's natural. In your glorified state, you're going to have a body that will be material. But in its glorified state, it will not follow the dictates and the impulses of an unredeemed flesh. Your body will be fit for the presence of God, and you will follow the leadership of God throughout all of eternity, and your spiritual existence will fit you to live with God, who is holy, holy, holy forever and ever and ever. See, remember this. Spiritual people were able to come to the earth. But earthly, natural people are never able to go there. Have you noticed the Bible says that when eternity begins, we're not going to live in heaven? You know where we're going to live? On a new earth. But it'll be a spiritual earth. An earth that is controlled by the holiness of our God without the presence of sin, the curse being removed. And we enjoy Him forever and ever and ever. Please hear me. Based on God's Word. Don't think your salvation started when you believed. Your salvation started in eternity past. And God's purpose for saving you was to make you like Jesus. So that throughout eternity, Jesus will be the elder brother. And He'll be the preeminent person of the universe. And you and I are going to be in heaven. We're going to be glorified one day as a trophy of God's grace that was revealed to us in Jesus Christ. You and I should live the rest of our life. Hear me. If you are a believer and you have this hope of glorification, you and I should live our life understanding this. I am a trophy of God's grace. Why do we award trophies? We award trophies so trophies can be placed somewhere to remind us of the accomplishment of something. Agreed? When God saved you, He placed you on the mantle of the world so that folks would look at you and see what He has done for you in Christ Jesus. How dare we have behaviors in our life that distract from the glory of a salvation that started in eternity past and will continue through eternity future. See, when you look back and you look forward, you got to come back to where you are today. Do you sense and see God working in your life to make you more like Christ? Let's pray. Father, You're an awesome God. And as an awesome God, You are our Father. You're our Dad. And we know You because You've revealed Yourself to us. God, I pray right now that You are revealing Yourself to each person here this morning. And I pray that right now You've touched somebody. You've touched somebody with the truth that one day as a believer they will be glorified. And that does not give us an excuse to sin. It does not give us an excuse to do our own thing. But it motivates us to understand You're working things to make us more like Christ. And yes, there are times when I have the tendency of Adam, and I'll look in the mirror and I'll see his old face, but I have this promise that one day my full potential will be realized in me, and that full potential is I am Christ-like. God, there may be someone here this morning who needs to remove the dust off the trophy. Because they don't have that shine. They don't have that brilliance. They don't have a heart that's on fire for You. They don't have a lifestyle where they're walking with You. Oh, Father, please, right now at this very moment, bring us to the full realization of what You've done for us. What You've already said is true of us. But what You're doing for us and in us at this very moment. Father, right now, we're going to pause just for a moment. If anybody wants to slip out of their chair and come down here to these steps and just thank You for the finality of their glorification and for the hope of a redeemed body. If there's anyone here right now, Father, who may be lost that You're calling to salvation, our counseling men and women, they're going to look. Even while I'm praying to You and not looking, they're going to be looking so that someone will just slip down here and stand. Someone will meet them, take them back to a counseling room. Or Father, maybe someone just needs to confess sin to You. Maybe someone just needs someone to pray for them. Maybe someone wants to move their membership to this church. Our counselors, if they'll stand here, they'll meet them here, introduce themselves, take them back to a counseling room. Father, we wait on You right now. Anyone need to respond to the Holy Spirit this morning? If you want to deal with it right here by yourself at these steps, you just kneel at these steps. If you need a counselor, you'll come. Amen. Brother David. God bless you. Amen. Take him to... Yeah. Amen. Anybody else? This is your time between you and God. Father, thank You for these that have knelt at the steps. Thank You for the one who needs a counselor and admits that. He's going to go back and talk with a counselor right now. God, I pray for those who were touched by You but didn't respond. And God, I really pray for those who didn't get touched at all. Father, please, please, deal with us freshly, day by day. In Your Son's name we thank You and praise You.